Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, please turn with me in the Word of God to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we join the Apostle Paul here as he's dealing with a particularly sticky wicket in the Philippian congregation. You know, it was Mark Twain who said that the only certainties of this life are death and taxes. And yet here in our passage, Paul addresses those two other certainties, that third and fourth certainty I like to call, of relational turmoil and occasional anxieties. Death taxes, relational turmoil, and occasional anxieties are the stuff of life. They are to be expected in this life. And Christian, as Paul writes to the Philippians from a Roman prison, he has much to teach us about responding faithfully to both relational turmoil and the anxieties of life. We have three words, just three points for us here in verses 1 through 7. First, in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4, we'll see a word of peace. We need a word of peace as we navigate relational challenges and issues in our life. Secondly, at times we can lose focus. And so in verse 4, Paul redirects us towards the things of God and he gives us a word of praise. And then finally there in verses 5 through 7, you know, so often with the anxieties of life, it can really cause us to lose what? Joy and peace. And so Paul has for us there a word of prayer. The Philippians needed to hear those words, and so do we this morning. A word of peace, a word of praise, a word of prayer. Let us seek the Lord's blessing upon the reading and preaching of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are a God who loves to speak. And Lord, would you enable us to hear your word as it's read? Would you, by your Spirit, reveal great and glorious truths of how we are to live, how we are to love, how we are to trust you, the God of our salvation? And Lord, speak to the depths of our souls as your word is proclaimed, that we might be humbled. And that you might give grace to those of us who hear by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, hear the words of the living God. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. People of God, stand firm. Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved, Paul says here in verse 1. Now, certainly standing firm in the Lord is easier said than done, isn't it? So many things can throw us off balance in the Christian life. And not only can we get thrown off balance, often relational turmoil will make us feel like we've lost our way. It will cause our priorities to be thrown all out of whack. Speaking of priorities thrown out of whack, there's in South Dakota, in Deadwood, South Dakota, a museum about the Wild West. In this museum, there's this inscription that was left behind by a beleaguered prospector. And it says, I lost my gun. I lost my horse. I'm out of food. The Indians are after me, but I've got all the gold I can carry. Talk about priorities off. Dear Christian, God must remain the priority of our life. And apparently, these two women here, in the midst of their conflict, have somehow gotten lost along the way. This can happen to us as well. And so Paul has a word of peace for us. You know, we don't know what the particular issue was with Euodia and Syntyche. We do know a fair bit about these women, don't we? You notice there, verse 3, Paul says, these women labored side by side with me in the gospel. Literally, they strived alongside Paul, and presumably alongside one another as well for the cause of Christ. These women, if not founding members of the church, were pillars in the Philippian church. We get the sense here that Euodia and Syntyche had heart, had spiritual grit, had resolve for the things of the Lord. These women were willing to spend their strength for the people of God and the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Euodia and Syntyche are the kind of church members any apostle or pastor would love to have. You know, I say that I must commend the women of our church. Haven't been here long, but I see your good works. You come to worship, I hear your singing. Some of you go to small groups and Bible studies. Many of you raise kiddos. Try to love husbands, that's not easy. You're trying to live for the Lord. And I will say, dear sisters, keep it up. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Surely Euodia and Syntyche, they would have fit right in here, wouldn't they? They're faithful in so many respects. They love God, they love God's people, they want to serve Christ, and yet apparently they're having some serious issues with one another. Issues that, if allowed to fester, could divide the church. You might be thinking, Pastor, it's only two women. How's it going to divide the church? Think about it. Presumably they had husbands. If they didn't have husbands, which they most certainly did probably at this time, they've been pillars since day one. Both probably had a large and overlapping circle of friends. See this when people get divorced. Whose friend am I going to be? It's heartbreaking, the fallout from that. I imagine one or both of these women were probably one of the first people you'd meet. Like Ray and Mary, you walk in the door. Euodia and Syntyche are there greeting you. Their relational roots go deep into the body of Christ at Philippi. And so any sort of falling out is going to leave in its wake great carnage, hurt, division, distrust. And you know one thing that's generally true of people, especially when it comes to those we love and care about? We tend to side with those we love and care about. We tend to side with the side of the story of those we love and care about. There's a scene in a movie called The Town. Wouldn't say it was a great movie, but it's a great scene. It's an intense movie, and it takes place in South Boston, city of Charleston. It's about bank robbers. Charleston's the bank robbing capital of the world. There was a gentleman at my old church. His name was Bill Melrick. He was a Southie. He was from South Boston. This guy was gritty, but the Lord had saved him late in life, and he was so soft and humble. But occasionally, you'd see the Southie come out of him, a little bit of an edge to him. And in The Town, these two friends, it's about robbing banks. I don't condone that type of behavior. Don't steal. But Ben Affleck and Jeremy Renner, dear friends, fellow bank robbers, they're like brothers. And apparently these guys had thrown some bottles at Ben Affleck's girlfriend. Ben Affleck comes to Jeremy Renner, and Jeremy Renner's sitting down on the couch. Ben Affleck says, I need your help. I can't tell you what it is. You can never ask me about it later, and we're going to hurt some people. And there's a pause. Jeremy Renner looks up, and he says, whose car are we going to take? You see the loyalty. I'm not advising that kind of loyalty. I'm not blessing that kind of loyalty. But we have those we love's back. And this fallout with Euodia and Syntyche can just devastate the church. It's an extreme example in The Town. Don't watch the movie, kids. Recommend the movie. Much more holier now than, I don't know. Paul, in verse 2, he seems to want to remind these women, in spite of their drama with one another, together they must be loyal to God. Loyal to God. Did you see that there in verse 2? I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. You see, it's not going to take much within this conflict for people to draw lines in the sand, start rallying troops to their cause. It's going to be devastating to the church. And notice what he tells them in verse 2. He doesn't say, hey, just, you know, get along. It's no big deal. Just move beyond it. He tells them to agree in the Lord. That's a great principle. I encourage you to think of that and the difficulties you may have in relationships, even the differences you may have. So often we can be overly focused on the differences or the difficulties that we have with one another or in the church or in the marriage. You know, there's sinful differences. They must be dealt with according to the Word of God. But non-sinful differences and preferences, you know, we must return to the commonality that we have in Christ and what we agree with in the Lord about what's actually revealed and commanded. You notice Paul doesn't stop there. You know, if he just tells them to agree in the Lord, that's like leaving hostages to fortune. Did you see what he does there in verse 3? Look what he says. Yes, I ask you, true companion, or loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. Like he calls on someone to help, doesn't he? This true companion and yoke fellow, sometimes we need help. You know, he doesn't call upon this faithful man of God to silence these women, but to help them. To help them come to an understanding of what it means to agree in the Lord together. And I would say, in our differences and in our disagreements, you know, we are to agree in the Lord with a view toward eternity. We must not miss the forest for the trees. And just a quick word of application for those of you who are married. You know, some of the best marital advice I ever received was from my historical theology professor in seminary, Dr. John Thompson. He had taught me so much. You know, you think of doing historical theology, he taught us how to read with understanding. You know, when you're doing history, he said, you got to put yourself in someone else's shoes. Figure out what they want. What are they saying? Why are they saying it the way they're saying? What are their concerns? You know, when he found out Beth and I got engaged, he congratulated me, and then he pulled me aside after class, and he said, listen, Pedersen, in marriage, everyone is a historian. I started laughing, like, what are you talking about? He said, everyone's a historian. Everyone's going to have their own take on what went down. What you said, what they said, what he said, what she said. He said, in marriage, everybody thinks they have a PhD in history. We all think our recollection and recollection, our interpretation of things is corresponding perfectly with reality. He said, oftentimes, there's a little more nuance needed. And Paul is not trying to gaslight these women. He wants them to agree in the Lord. And notice how he zooms out. Did you see how he zoomed out there in verse 3? And sometimes we need to zoom out in our conflicts. We can get so myopic, so issue, difference, disagreement oriented that we lose all perspective. Beloved, you may need to get some perspective this morning. He mentions here in verse 3, did you know that a bunch of people, Clement, includes Yodia and Syntyche, you see what he says? He says their names are written in the book of life. He's basically saying, Christian sisters, get some perspective. You know, so must we. When we don't agree with a brother and sister in the Lord, when we have some differences, doesn't mean they aren't saved. It doesn't mean you're not saved. But it's not worth dividing the church or marriages or friendships over or just writing people off as acquaintances. You know, non-sinful differences, we must give each other some latitude. Sinful differences, we must be patient and bear with one another. Remember that passage in Colossians that tells us to bear with one another in love? And let's be honest, sometimes it's a bear, isn't it? To bear with one another in love. But you know what? It's worth it. It's worth it to bear with your husband in love. It's worth it to bear with your wife in love, your children in love, that brother or sister in Christ in love, that friend in love. It's what God has called you to, dear Christian. Because God wants peace among his people. You know, relational issues are the stuff of life. It can get messy. Paul calls upon someone for help. And so by way of application, I would say, God has given you pastors and elders. We're not PhDs in history or psychology. We are physicians of the soul. You know, Paul calls upon someone for help. Call upon us, dear Christian. Individually, collectively, we long to shepherd you according to the revealed will of God. Not to choose sides and iron one person out over the other. It's usually pretty complex. Call upon others. We are to be a people who are at peace with one another, but we are also to be a people of praise. That is our second point there in verse 4. Here's a word of praise. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord two times. Commands us. He repeats himself here. Why, Paul? You know, he's showing us how important and how essential it is for us to rejoice in the Lord. And I must ask you a question, beloved. How are you doing with that? The rejoicing in the Lord. Is Sunday mornings really the only time intentionally throughout the week that you rejoice in the Lord? Perhaps a better question would be, what does it mean? How do we rejoice in the Lord in the first place? You know, Philippians has been called a book of joy. Who doesn't want joy? I want joy. You want joy. I think what's often missed, though, is Philippians is a book of joy in Christ. You hear the preposition. The rejoicing that God is commanding of us here, the joy that God is after for you and for me, is not found apart from Christ. It's only found in Christ. Did you notice all the prepositions? As I read verses 1 through 7, they're easy to miss. But the prepositions are key for joy in the Christian life. We are to stand firm in the Lord. We are to agree in the Lord. We are to rejoice in the Lord. Paul speaks of the God of peace being with us. Paul speaks of your hearts and minds being guarded in Christ. What's the big deal, Pastor? Why all the prepositions? Prepositions are key, and they are the fruit of your union with Christ. And I think, honestly, all of us at times can fall into the trap of trying to live the Christian life without the prepositions, can't we? Of trying to do the commands apart from our vital union and communion with God and Christ. We often try to do things on our own strength rather than in the strength of the one who loves us, who lives in us, and who longs to live through us. We try to live the Christian life on our own strength outside of Christ. Beloved, you can't do that. God has not made you for that. God has not made you a new creature for that. God has shed abroad his love in your heart, the Spirit whom he's given you. He sealed you for the day of redemption with the very presence of the Spirit. The Father and the Son make their home within those they love that love them. We must live the Christian life in Christ. And I'll say the degree to which you rejoice and have joy in God is the degree that you acknowledge and live in light of the fact that you've been prepositioned in Christ. You know, I would just give you a word of hope. Whatever you bring this day, relational strife, personal anxiety, God does not leave you to yourself today. Rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to give you two categories so that you can rejoice in the Lord. One is you can rejoice in God and who he is. The other one, you can rejoice in God and what he's done, even what he will do. Who is God? You're not God. God is eternal. He's unchanging. He's holy. He's righteous. He's good. You can always rejoice in God for who he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So faithful, so loving, so steadfast. You can always rejoice in God and who He is, no matter the suffering you're facing. No matter the fact that God is given and then taken away, no matter the brokenness of your heart, God is always worthy of rejoicing in who He is. That's the first category. The second category, this is like Sunday school lecture, sermon time. Second category of rejoicing in God. I take the time to do this during the sermon. Because hard times are ahead for the people of God. And you must rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice because of who God is, but also because of what He's done. And what has He done? He's created all things. Rejoice in the creation. It's beautiful. It's majestic. You know, it's freezing here in North Carolina. I'm used to California. And I was standing at kind of the back window just looking outside, and the clouds were making it cold, and then the sun would come out and it would just warm me up right away. And I was like, praise God for the sun. Then the clouds would come and I'd turn up the heater. Praise God for His works of creation. It's grand, it's glorious, it's beautiful. That's what He's done. What else? Providence. Christian, rejoice in God's good providence to you. You're clothed. You're fed. You have shelter. He's given you great gifts and abilities and talents, husbands, wives, children. Gifts galore, every good and perfect gift. You can always rejoice in God's good providence. Who He is, what He's done, what else has He done? Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. We can rejoice in the Lord, your Redeemer. I was reading the Psalms. It says, God, our God, is the God of salvation. Elsewhere it says, to Him alone belong escapes from death. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Oh, those are glorious verses. And those are true because of what God has done in Christ. To forgive you and I, filthy, ungodly, profligate sinners that we are, He's cleansed us from all of our sin. He's covered and clothed us in garments of salvation. He's a God who is not afraid of the darkness of your heart. But not only has forgiven it in Christ, but is coming to renew you and to restore you after the image of His own Son. Rejoice in that very, very great salvation that is yours. You know, you need those four. There's like four categories, right? Think of it as like a pie. Those four quadrants or categories. Who He is. What He's done. Creation, providence, redemption. Because guess what happens when a bitter providence comes your way? You're filled with anxiety. You can get filled with depression. You can have relational strife where, you know, someone hates your guts or you hate their guts. That's bad, right? Don't do that. And you're just down in the dumps. Or you've sinned big time. You must rejoice. God, this is who You are. This is what You've done. This is what You're doing. And You saved my soul. You just, you know, go around the pie. Who He is. Creation, providence, redemption. And just rejoice, Christian. And don't forget to lament. And supplication and ask. I can ask You, God, because this is who You are. And then what's God going to do? You know, He's going to give us peace. He's going to give us peace. Your rejoicing is, in a sense, it's a word of prayer, isn't it? It's a word of prayer. Look what Paul says here in verses 5 through 7. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Notice this word of prayer. What do you do when you're anxious, beloved? Paul wants us to pray here. But so often when we're anxious, it's so easy for us to lose sight of God, isn't it? The anxiousness becomes big, and what happens to God? Small. You know, Michael Bond, he's a science writer. He's written extensively about what happens to people when they become physically lost. You know, it's terrifying to lose our way, except for you Marines who are land nav experts, okay? For most of us, like, we're going to be stressed out and wandering in circles. And Michael Bond says, when people get lost with no definitive landmarks around them, they tend to walk in circles. You think anxiety, relational turmoil, sometimes it feels like you're just spinning in your tracks. He says there are stories of people walking after being lost for some time, trance-like, right past a search party. He tells of how hard it is to interview someone right after they've been found. He quote, they are basically scrambled and can remember little about what happened to them. You know, and sometimes anxiety can do that to us, can't it? Amen, on a personal level. And so what are we to do when we're gripped or lost, in a sense, in anxiety? The first thing Paul reminds us of here, did you see it? It's so important. And it'll keep you from getting lost or from getting overly overwhelmed with anxiety. The first thing Paul reminds you here in verse 5 is the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand, Christian. Remember that. No matter what you're feeling, no matter your worries about the tomorrows or the anxieties of today, who is at hand for you? The Lord is at hand. It's kind of easy to forget that, isn't it? And I would say us forgetting that the Lord, this God of love, is at hand is probably the greatest cause of our anxiety. We live like he is not at hand. We forget that this one who loves us is at hand. And so, dear Christian, I say to you, do not be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious, Paul says, but do be praying. Don't be anxious, but do be praying. Be praying to the one who is at hand. Beloved, I don't know the anxieties that you wrestle with today about your present or your future, your health, your relationships, your finances, besetting sins you've stumbled, or the battle tests that await you. But you know what I do know? I know a Lord who is at hand. I know a Lord who loves you and is at hand with you always. I don't know the burdens that you've walked in here with this morning or all that you are carrying today, but I know a God who is at hand with his people. I know a Lord who is the eternal and everlasting lover of your soul. Is a God who commands you to cast your anxieties on him. Because not only is he at hand, but he cares for you, beloved. I know a Lord who is at hand for you, who fights for his people, who says to you, I love you, my child. I've forgiven you, I'm with you, and I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. I will keep you. And so, dear Christian, when you're anxious, what are you to do? Don't just look around. Don't just look to others. Don't just try to distract yourself or look within. When you're anxious, do what we do in the liturgy. Look up to God. Look up and lift up your heart. Lift up your eyes to the hills from where your help comes. Cry out to the Lord who is at hand. Pray to him, this one who loves you. Lift up your anxious heart to this God of love who is at hand for you. And Christ, who is your defender and your shield, who fights for you, who will guard your heart and your mind with the peace of Christ Jesus. I don't know what your tomorrows hold, beloved, but I can promise you this God who loves you is at hand to strengthen you and uphold you, and to enable you to live for him. And so, dear Christian, may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And may the God of peace, who loves you, be with you all of your days. And God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are at hand and that you love us, and that you are not merely our defender and our shield, but you are our Savior. And so we take refuge in you, the God who is at hand, to save us to the uttermost in Christ. Oh Lord, may you through your Spirit turn us to you that we might be turned in the midst of relational hardship and anxieties. You are greater than it all and you love us. Oh Father, feed us and receive our praise as we continue to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.